Isaiah chapter 11. And what we will be doing over the next little bit is we'll be looking at this book which gives us a picture, a very vivid poetic picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. As we've been going through our series in Mark, Jesus has talked about, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's one thing to talk about that, but when Jesus is talking about that, most of his hearers understand that he's talking about something that has been revealed in the Old Testament. And so they are already working with a framework. And so as we have entered this Christmas season, this Advent season, which looks forward to the coming of Christ and to his second coming, we want to take time to understand the kind of kingdom that the Messiah represented. And while often Christmas speaks of peace at this time of year, we know that often people at Christmas time can grow rather anxious, right? Between Christmas parties, between gathering all of those gifts that you have to gather, between seeing those family members that perhaps make you a little anxious, you know, that one crazy uncle who you're just like, that is the one person I just don't want to see because he's going to talk about, you know, fill in the blank here, the thing that you really don't want to talk about. The two most interesting topics of conversation in my world are politics and religion. And I'm told those are the two things that you're not supposed to talk about among polite company, which is too bad because for me, they make by far the most interesting conversation. But you know what that's like, right? You go to a Christmas thing and there's kind of some awkward conversations that are brought up and you're not totally sure what to do with it, right? There's this anxiety that builds up. But this is not the only time this year that we have experienced anxiety. In an October poll from this year, 41% of Canadians said that unemployment was the most worrying issue in the country, followed by health care at 33% and taxes at 32%. And with the recent election in the U.S., apparently 73% of Canadians are worried about what that means for global stability. There are a number of people in our world as we go through life, as we experience a time, really, this past year has really been a time of great tribulation and turbulence. You think about the Zika virus that happened this year. Remember that? And how concerning that was to a number of people? You look at the Syrian refugee crisis. Even some things have been brought up how this has been a really bad year for celebrity deaths, right? Between David Bowie and Muhammad Ali and all of those people. John Oliver, a comedian, talked about how this was one of the worst years he can remember in recent years. And so there's kind of this ongoing thing about how 2016, according to some, has just been a really difficult year. And for some, it genuinely has been. With an uncertain future in the oil industry, for many of our friends working not only in this province, but also west of us, uncertain future regarding the global economy, there is a lot of uncertainty in our world, and we see it come in through the news constantly. Which is why, as we look at the book of Isaiah, it is just such a perfect book to discuss uncertainty and how to have peace in a time of uncertainty. You see, in the book of 2 Kings, we're told that Ahaz is the king during this time when Isaiah is making his prophecy. Ahaz, we are told in the book of 2 Kings, was 20 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places and on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Ahaz was an uncertain king in a very uncertain time. He was not a king that brought about the idea of confidence when he took power. In fact, while he was king, he had two nations to the north of him who were trying to take over his country and his throne. And in response to this fear, the book of 2 Kings records for us that he paid off Assyria, a great military force, with money from God's temple and from his own treasury, he paid off another nation to say, come and save us. Instead of trusting in his great and powerful God, what Ahaz did was he said, God can't do anything. Here, have a bunch of money and come save us, other nation, Assyria. Come save us quickly. We need to be saved. Instead of trusting in the God who was supposed to be their covenant God, the God, the Bible says, of their salvation, the God who was to come and save them, instead of trusting in him, Ahaz trusted in politics. Ahaz trusted in another king to come and to save him. Instead of trusting in the King of Kings, Ahaz trusted in an earthly king to come and to save him. It was an unstable time, and the question that was on everyone's mind in Israel at the time was, can we have peace? Can we have peace? Is there any hope for peace in this uncertain time? And Isaiah and the scriptures would have us understand that the answer is yes. And so what Isaiah does is he gets his people to look forward to a time. He says, yes, Assyria is going to come and you are going to be punished. You are going to go into exile. But there is a future coming, a future where the king of Assyria will be destroyed, and a future coming where there will be a new king. A new king of Israel who will save his people. Hear the words of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there. It'll also be up on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we enter this text, you should know that most of it, if you've noticed kind of the way it's arranged on your page, that's to show you that most of this is Hebrew poetry. And so when we are reading this vision of Isaiah, we must read it in a poetic fashion. Not all of it is necessarily to be taken literally, but to give us a picture of what the kingdom of God is to be like. And after the judgment, notice what verse 1 says. It's going to talk about a king and the character of this king. Notice what it says. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Why is Jesse, or the kingly line from which Ahaz came, why is it a stump? Because God has judged them. God has brought judgment against King David's family, against the line of Jesse. But God promises this won't be the end. Notice what he says. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots, a branch that will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will be on this king. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament is almost always used for someone who is going to deliver his people. The Spirit of God comes on to the one who will deliver his people, whether you're talking about Moses, whether you're talking about King David. All the prophets in the past had the Spirit of God come on them for a specific purpose, to deliver the people of God. And this is exactly what this king is going to do. You see, remember, the people of Israel are scared. All these nations are coming around them. They're coming in on all sides. And Isaiah says, in the future, there is going to be a deliverer who will come. And this deliverer will be used by God to deliver his people, unlike that weak king Ahaz, who has given up himself to Assyria. Jesus would be a king of wisdom and would tell the people right from wrong. Notice what it says about him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, meaning that this king would get stuff done. He would be strong. He would not be attacked by other nations and worrying about all the other nations that were coming in. He wouldn't pay off another king to come and save him. This king would be strong and ready to defend his people. And the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This king would not simply be a king who would simply go his own way as Ahaz did. This king was going to be a king who would follow the Lord, and not only just follow him, he would delight in his ways. And we see Jesus talk about this all the time in his earthly ministry. He talks about the authority that he has from his Father. We see him when he's praying saying, Lord, I delight that you have shown these things to little children. Why is he delighting in these things? Because Jesus delights in his relationship with his Father. This is the kind of king that Jesus is. He's not a king who's going to make mistakes as all the previous kings had done. Even the great King David had made mistakes. No, this is going to be a king greater than any king that Israel had ever seen. This king was going to be the king of Israel who would delight in the fear of the Lord. And while this king is delighting in the fear of the Lord, notice what kind of king he will be. He won't be a king who just judges by appearances. Notice he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. In other words, this king won't be easily swayed. This king won't be the kind of king who will just let people give nice little defenses and be like, oh, okay. No, this king, the word says, by righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This king would bring justice, true justice, to the world. We hear often in the news of people who fight against the injustices that they experience, whether it's politically or racially or even in regards to corporations or things like that. You hear people talk about all the injustice that they face. And the beautiful thing about the new kingdom that Jesus is going to bring is this, is that when Jesus says he's coming, he says, I'm going to bring true justice to the earth, that he will judge the needy as they need to be judged, but he will also judge the wicked. With the breath of his mouth, it says, he will judge the wicked. So think about that. For him, for Jesus, think about the strength that's being talked about here. For him, it's just like, oh, the wicked? Gone. Like a breath from his mouth. This is the image that Isaiah is giving, just like dust on the cover of a book. He just says, the wicked, no more. And they will be gone. This king will make faithfulness to God and will make righteousness the center of his administration. In God's kingdom, God will be at the center of it. The righteousness of God and the people's faithfulness to the covenant. This is the kind of king who will be central to what is going on. And this king can be no one but Jesus, because this chapter describes perfectly the character of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Jesus was more concerned in his ministry about providing justice for the poor and for the needy than for the powerful. Jesus had the Spirit of God who empowered him for ministry. Jesus In Jesus, we see a king, a wise king, a loving king who is powerful and able to show us how to live under God's authority. This is why the New Testament goes to great lengths to talk about Jesus as a king. Every Easter, we hear the words, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Why is that recorded in every gospel? Because they want you to see, here is our king. The king who came and who gave himself up on the cross, not for the rich and for the powerful. The Bible says it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But nothing is impossible with God. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know they are needy, rather than the powerful who think that they have it all together. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, wrote in his book, Hidden Christmas, about the hope that we put in human politics and ingenuity. He wrote, "Years ago, I read an ad in the New York Times that said, 'The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace.' In other words, we have the light within us. And so we are the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome poverty, injustice, violence, and evil. If we work together, we can create a world of unity and peace." But then he goes on to ask, can we? One of the most thoughtful world leaders of the late 20th century was Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic. He had a unique vantage point from which to peer deeply into both socialism and capitalism. And he was not optimistic that either would by itself solve the greatest human problems. He knew that science, unguided by moral principles, had given us the Holocaust. And he concluded that neither technology, not the state, nor the market alone could save us from nuclear degradation. Pursuit of the good life, he said, will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and seeing of God is needed. A turning to and seeing of God is needed. He then goes on to add that the human race constantly forgets that he is not God. A turning to and seeing of God is needed. And this is what Isaiah is doing in this uncertain time. Often I think we think that when we talk about heaven, when we talk about the kingdom that God is bringing, that we sort of have to sell it to people by what's going to be there. And certainly that helps, but what really sells it is the glory and the greatness of the King who will reign over the earth. What people don't need is more stuff. What they need is a grander vision of God. And that is what we as the church need. That is what we constantly need. That is why we come here and preach from the Word. Why? Because we want a grander, greater vision of the King who will reign forever and ever. This is the King that we celebrate. This is the King that we look forward to coming as we gather around the Advent candles this year. At this point in Isaiah's vision, he's not putting his hope in any ruler, but in the God who will be central to this king's reign. Isaiah's vision is a reminder that all of our systems are corrupt and that we need a better king. We need Christ as king over the earth. And so we see that as Isaiah talks about the character of this king, he talks about the results that will come from this king. Notice in verse 6, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, the infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy all on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In verses 6 through 9, you see Isaiah saying that this king will bring peace. He will bring what the Hebrew term is called shalom, which is often translated peace. But really, what's happening here is that shalom means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. It is a concept that says the world is going to not just be at peace, but whole and complete. This is the kingdom that Jesus promises. And when you look in this text, you see common enemies in nature coming together, don't you? You see shalom in creation. Lions are the wolf is living with the lamb. The leopard is living with the goat. What should be happening here? They should be attacking these animals and eating them. That's what should be happening here. But in this new kingdom, in this new heavens and in this new earth, in this new creation, everything will be at peace, Isaiah says. Everything will be at peace. Notice he talks about a child will play near the cobra's den and a young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. That's not a good idea unless creation is at peace with its God and with God's image bearers. This is the kind of kingdom that Jesus is going to bring, a kingdom that will be safe for all peoples and all creation. This is why he says in verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy all on my holy mountain. For the earth, why? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. What's happening here is God is saying, I'm going to make a new earth that's like the earth you lost in Genesis 1 and 2. I am going to restore creation and make a new heavens and a new earth. And earth and heaven will be one. And when he says this, he's also talking about, notice what he says, that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I've had the privilege of being, and I don't know if you've seen this, but have you ever been to the ocean? Have you ever been to either the Atlantic or the Pacific? I've had the opportunity to be at both. And when you stand at the edge, what do you see? You see nothing but water all around. It goes for miles and miles. And this is the image that Isaiah is giving. He's saying, the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of God, will be over the earth as water covers the ocean. This is the kind of glory that Isaiah is speaking about and saying to his people, do not fear, do not be afraid. Why? Your king is coming. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover everything like water covers the sea. But not only this, this new king will also restore his people and provide them shalom. Notice, in that day, verse 10, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. What's happening in this picture is God is saying, not only will this king rise up, and the nations will rally to him. So notice, the nations of the world are coming to this king. And we, friends, are part of that fulfillment. Those of us who are not Jewish are part of this fulfillment. We are part of the nations who Jesus is gathering to himself. We come to this church to rally around our king. Why? Because we know that all the political systems in this world, all the craziness that goes on in this world, is under the reign and under the control of King Jesus. And that nothing will cause us destruction and outside of his will. And not only this, but we see that the Lord not only will restore the nations, but that he will recover his people from all the nations. He speaks of the Jewish people who he will gather to himself, and they will come together with the nations. God will restore his people. And again, they will gather around this king. And we are told, as you continue through this chapter, that not only are the nations restored, but the relationship between Judah and Ephraim or Israel is restored. That God brings peace, shalom, between people who are enemies. He brings shalom between all the nations that are around them. God brings peace to those nations and destroys those nations that are his people's enemy. So God not only gathers his people together, but he also sends away and destroys those people who are working against his people. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, this is the kingdom that he's talking about. Like Isaiah, we too live in uncertain times. And people are asking, is there a hope? Is there peace? Is there any chance for this? And the Old Testament and the New Testament unequivocally answer, yes. Yes, there is. You see, the reality is that when Jesus came to earth, he died not only for our sin, but for the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of its systems. He died. And when he rose from the dead, Jesus rose in a physical body. And when he rose, it was a promise that everything in this world would be restored. The resurrection was a promise to the people of God that the shalom, the peace, the glorious wholeness that we long for in this earth will actually come. When I was a teenager, there was a reality television show in my time. I don't know if you remember this. It was on MTV. It was called Pimp My Ride. And if you remember that show, what happened was they would take this old clunker car. And what they would do is they would take like something like a K car or something like that, and they'd bring it in for someone to fix it up. And they wouldn't just fix up this car. This car would look horrible. It would be rusty. It would be just a terrible thing. And what they would do is they would update it with a sound system. If the vehicle was large enough, they might put a TV and game console in there. Honestly, the way that they would spruce up those cars, it looks nicer than my house, okay? Like that, the vehicles were worth more than my house for sure, because they just have all these cool things. Like, you could honestly live in that house. They'd sometimes have like a little stove even in the back of these things. Like, they just went all out in making this thing not just refurbished, but brand new. And this is what God is saying he is going to do with the earth. It's not just a case of that he's going to like spruce it up a little bit, decorate it, make it look nice. No. He's going to restore it down to its base and make it new. Just as Israel was waiting for a king to save their nation, we too are waiting for that same king to save the church and our world. And so we wait, not in despair, but in hope, knowing that the promise of God will be fulfilled. The God who sent Jesus Christ once and the God who raised Jesus from the dead will send King Jesus to the earth again. And we can trust in that promise. That's one of the points that we can make today. If you want to understand, what can I do with this? Okay, how does this apply to me? First, you need to understand to trust in this promise. We do not need to worry because the God who sent Jesus Christ the first time will send him again. It is a promise that God will move and work and that he will fulfill his promise. Another way that we can fulfill this is by looking at chapter 12. Just move over to chapter 12 for a moment. Notice how the people respond to God. Chapter 12, verse 1. In that day, you will say, speaking to the people, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of what we will be doing. We will be worshiping. And as we gather here, what we are doing is we are practicing for heaven. We sing songs in spite of the powers that exist outside this wall. Why? Because we know that the King is coming. Worship is at the center of what we do. We are worshiping people because what we worship determines the kind of world that will be created. If you worship your family, you'll only be as happy as your family. If you worship your job, you'll only be as happy as your paycheck. If you worship your intelligence, you'll only be as happy as long as you don't find someone smarter than yourself. If you worship anything other than God, you will miss out. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. The people of God find their joy in Him, worship Him. And friend, I have to ask you this morning, who are you worshiping? Because the people who are going to be in the heavenly kingdom are worshiping God. If you are not worshiping God, if He is not at the center of your life, you will not be there. That's a promise that we've seen in the gospel today. That is a promise that we see here. That in that day, the ones who will be there will say, "Pray, I will praise you, O Lord." That is their goal. And friends, we must not forget that we as His people are to make Him known. Notice what they say in verse 4. "In that day you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" You see, friends, as we worship, if we are true worshipers, we let people know what's happening. We say, "Have joy, have peace, have hope." Why? Because the King is coming. So what do? In these uncertain times, we worship, we celebrate. We look forward to loving this earth as God loves this earth. This is why I said to my youth when I lived in Minnedosa, we all need to be a bit like Philadelphia cream cheese. We all need to be a little taste of heaven. That is the kind of people God calls us to be. Not citizens of this earth, but citizens of heaven. We are to be a little taste of heaven to all who encounter us. We are to proclaim Him to the nations, because when people get a vision of God, He is irresistible. 108 years ago was the last time that the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. They had never even been to the World Series since the Second World War. And yet this year, I don't know if you saw it, but about a month ago, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series for the first time in 108 years. Grown men were out in the streets crying. They were singing what? They were singing songs. Songs, if you will, of worship. Why? Because the Cubs had won the World Series. The song was "Go Cubs Go," by the way. They even stopped a production of Hamilton to sing the "Go Cubs Go" song in the theater. Why? Because the Cubs had won the World Series. Let the good news be proclaimed. Let us worship the Cubs for all that they have done and their glory that they have accomplished. Friends, Jesus Christ died and rose again. Do we really need to be afraid? Do we really need to be scared? We can have peace. And we can sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Why? Because He has come and He will come again. And we can celebrate and worship all that He has done. And so, friends, let me encourage you. If you're anxious today, you can have peace. Because Jesus Christ reigns and He will come again for His church. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank You for all that You have done. We thank You for this plan that You have for our good earth. Father, give us a vision of Jesus. Help us to see Him more and more in our daily lives. Let our lives break out into worship as it broke out for those Chicago Cubs fans. May we sing for joy for what You have done. Thank You, O God, for all of this. We pray this in Your mighty and holy name, to the King of Kings, Jesus. We pray, amen. Our last song today is "Joy to the World." And if you don't know, a lot of people make the mistake of think,